Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
The Book of Hebrews, as it's titled. As this is going to be an introduction, kind of a review of things, I just want to maybe cover a couple basics. But first, I'll go ahead and read those first four verses, and then we'll start working our way through. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus Christ. There's just something about that name. Our Lord and Savior, our God. So many things we're going to learn about Jesus Christ this morning. But for starters, let's look at this. You know, most of the New Testament letters that we have open up with an introduction. Peter, an apostle. Paul, a bondservant. And here, in the book of Hebrews, we get the author right away, God. For you see, God, through His Holy Spirit, moved upon the writing of this scripture. Now, it is interesting as we study through the different letters in the New Testament and we get to the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of conversation that goes on about who the author of Hebrews is. The reason for knowing who the author is, if you get a note in the mail and you open it up and it says, "I love you, meet me tonight at 6, you better know who it's from, right? And so we want to know who this letter is from and who it is to. Maybe it wasn't addressed to you and you opened up the wrong letter. You can see all kinds of pickles we could get ourselves into. Now, the reality is there is no personal description of who the author was. Although that is not uncommon. We see it in the Gospels as well. And it was a custom of the days of Jesus that often an author would not bring attention to himself, but write anonymously. And as we read in Peter, that the prophets wrote as they were carried along by the breath of God. We read in Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God. And truly in the book of Hebrews, we have probably one of the most concise, well-organized, classical descriptions of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so, the book of Hebrews, written to the audience, it's known as Hebrews. It always has been since the earliest days of the church. It was simply titled to the Hebrews. Now, if you got a King Jimmy and it was written sometime back, it might say by Paul the Apostle. And a lot of speculation has gone forward that maybe Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. Let's be clear before we go further. The letter does not distinctly say who the author is. I often will try to refer to the author as the author of Hebrews, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit. And truly, we could say that in any of the other letters. The Holy Spirit says. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. He says it to Hebrews. Now, Hebrew is an interesting description. There's several names that we can apply to a people group that we look at, the Hebrews, those people who spoke the Hebrew language, also known as the Jews or the Israelites. Now here the Holy Spirit has chosen to address the Hebrews. And it's really interesting. The first use ever of the name Hebrews is found back in the book of Genesis, and it talks about Abraham, the father of faith, who found favor in God's eyes. And he is known as Abraham the Hebrew. I say that because the title predates the nation of Israel, the name that Jacob got later on in the book of Genesis, and it predates the name of the Jews, as we see that coming down through Judaism and the religion that God gave to Moses. So Hebrews is really addressed to those people who worship God in spirit and truth as he's laid it out in his word. But fundamentally, the book of Hebrews, and this is Mike's cliff notes, was written to Jewish believers, Israelites, Hebrews, who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and were now, we could say, under attack or persecution or being drawn back to Judaism. If you remember, we just finished the book of Titus last week, and one of the problems was there's these people that came into the church. We call them Judaizers, legalists, people of the circumcision, who were trying to draw people into the religious practices of the Hebrews, of Israel. And we clarified, I think, last week, it's not about the law, it's not about keeping the law, it's about grace. That great gift of God, that free gift of God, we did nothing to earn. God simply gave us a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And in doing so, many of these people, just like you, except in a different church, if you will, in a different denomination, a different religion, grew up with all of their liturgies, all of their rituals, all of their sacrifices, the smells, the robes, the bells. And then they started worshiping Jesus in spirit and in truth. No more bells, no more whistles, no more smells. All of that was extraneous, not necessary. It was extra, because all those things were simply, at best, types and shadows foreshadowing the truth, the rock, Jesus Christ. And fundamentally, if you want to put down a little, maybe paraphrase, title to the book of Hebrews, you could simply say, Jesus is enough. That's all you need. But these Hebrews, these Jews, were in jeopardy of falling back into the bounds, the bindings of the sacrificial system, of the liturgy, the rituals, the prayers, the smells, the sights, the sounds, what they considered religion as normal. And that's something we all have to be careful for. And so these are the people, they were in jeopardy of falling back into that. You know, and here we are, we find ourselves adjusting to, adapting to, battling with, you fill in your own personal title, all the regulations and the restrictions that have come upon us because of the coronavirus thing. And I even call it the coronavirus thing because as many intelligent people that are out there studying all this, all of them at the end of the day shrug their heads and go, we really don't know exactly what's going on. We'll get a much better picture a couple years from now as we look back on this and more tests and more studies and more things go forward. But right now, and I'm not saying this to diminish those people who are laboring to figure it out, but honestly, it's a work in process. And here we are trying to deal with that, the currents of the day, the rules as they move and change, and we're trying to figure out, how do we do church this morning? Should we do this? Should we not do that? So we're doing our very best to follow the guidelines that have been laid out for us, but it doesn't feel like church as normal. And you might have a tendency to wish
for the good old days. Remember when we could hug it all up? Remember we could send the kids down the hall? Remember how we could do church the way we're used to doing church? The question I would have for you, and I believe the question the book of Hebrews has for its audience is, did you come here to do church, or did you come here to worship Jesus? You see, Jesus hasn't changed. That's probably my little byline out of the scriptures. If you look on the webpage, and we've got a slide up that talks about, that's what we're studying, the book of Hebrews, and you'll see our verse encompassing the whole study that we're going through is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we're missing something, I pray it's not Jesus Christ. And please, I'm not doing this to, put a trip on anybody. I like the traditions. I like the trappings. I like the things that we do as a body when we come together. Those traditions, they really help us to get a handle on things. I'm going to speak to the old people right now. Young people, just make a note to ask an old people in a minute what I'm talking about. But you old people, like me, might know of a musical, a play that was made into a movie, Fiddler on the Roof. Now, there's some old people in here. You've just announced yourself. Okay. Fiddler on the Roof. The title of the movie, it's provocative in itself. Somebody trying to fiddle while standing on the apex of a roof. It's quite precarious. And you're in jeopardy of falling off all the time. And the ideas of a Jewish community who was so cemented into their traditions, they didn't even think about it. To them, it was like the water that a goldfish swims in. It's just our culture. It's just our world. It's just our traditions. Without it, we're a fish out of water. And this is something that not only was affecting the church in the apostles' day, but it's come down and it's affected so many of us, even to the point that we, as a Calvary chapel, can be in jeopardy, like the fiddler on the roof, of falling off because our traditions have disappeared or changed or they seem different. And so this book of Hebrews, the book to the Hebrews, is extremely relevant for every age in the body of Christ. If there's one thing that's inevitable, you can take it to the bank, it never changes, is change. Change never changes. Change is always changing. That's the definition of change. And you can be sure that a month from now, whatever we're doing today will be different. A year from now, whatever we're doing today will be different. I pray we're in heaven. I pray that Jesus Christ, we hear the trumpet and we're out of here. Hallelujah. Let's get on with it. But in light of the days that we are living in light of the circumstances that we are seeing, in light of all the different confusing rules and regulations, and there's just no solid place to stand right now, if truly Jesus is knocking at the door, what ought we to be doing? We ought to be doing church as normal.
Church that worships Jesus in spirit and truth. Church that declares His word. Church that breaks bread together. Church that has fellowship. We need to be a witness to the world. If ever there was a time, never has it been more important in the history of humanity to preach the gospel than right now. People need to know that they're sinners, but God sent His Son to save us. And that penalty that keeps us from fellowship with Him has been covered. It's been paid. And we can have eternal life with God in glory. That needs to go out. There's a pandemic. It's been with the human race ever since those first two, Adam and Eve. And the pandemic is sin. The wages of sin is death. One out of one people get it. You got it, I got it, we all got it. What we need is the cure. Jesus is the cure. And we have to fiddle on that roof. We have to walk this line where we are good witnesses in the community, respectful of others. You know, regardless of whatever we find in political or economical or medical crises, ultimately we're called to be witnesses, to preach the gospel that people can be saved and live for eternal life. We need to be doctors spreading that cure to the world. And so, while things are different and things are changing, we need to be able to find a balance, find our center, know where our purpose lies. And so, the author, the Holy Spirit, God breathed. The audience, those people in jeopardy of returning back to the good old days, to the comfort of the traditions. Written about the middle 60s or early 60s AD, prior to the destruction of the temple, the temple sacrifices and the religion and the rituals were still going on, and there was that temptation to run back to that because they felt a little bit naked, exposed. Exactly what the scripture teaches us in Hebrews chapter 4, that we're all naked before God, to whom we must give an account. And you can't hide behind the robes, you can't hide behind the worship traditions, you can't hide behind the trappings. We need to stand up and say, Jesus is in the house, amen? Wherever two or three are gathered in His name, He's here with us. And we need to live out our life in the presence of Jesus Christ. The statement of purpose in the book of Hebrews is found at the very end of the book. If you go to the back of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 at verse 22, this is where the author says why he wrote. But here in verse 22, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words." The word of exhortation. Bear with it. This whole letter is a letter of exhortation. Now, this idea of exhortation is a word, parakaleo. And the reason I want to bring that up is it's going to come into play in a big way before we get done with the letter. And so you should know what these exhortations mean. Parakaleo. Para means alongside. Kaleo means to call. An exhortation is to call somebody alongside. Hey, over here. To direct them, to guide them, to show the way, to beseech them, we could say, or even to comfort them. In fact, the word parakaleo is relative, a root word to parakletos. Now, there's a couple in here that have probably been with me long enough to heard these Greek words. But if you haven't, don't worry, I'll explain it. But Jesus would teach us in John chapter 14, I go away and I'm going to send a parakletos to you. It's good for me that I go away, for the parakletos will come and lead you in life as a Christian. Parakletos, often translated as comforter. It's the name for the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the exhorter. He is the parakaleo. He calls us alongside. Come on over here. I'll be with you. I'll explain things to you. I will teach you. I will comfort you. The book of Hebrews is a book of calling to Christ, of calling to His Holy Spirit. I pray the reason I wrote this is that you would bear with my calling you to me. I've called you out of the world. I've called you out of religion. I've called you out of all your circumstances. I've called you to be here with me, at peace with me, comfortable with me, encouraged by me. And so that's the reason this letter was written. Now, the reason that I explain that to you is because there are five major exhortations in the book of Hebrews that are in many ways the reason why, if you've ever tried to read Hebrews once or twice, you might have given up on it, because these exhortations, many people look at them as warnings. I'm warning you. And we don't always like to be warned. It can kind of be scary business. Let me kind of just explain some of these. In chapter 2 at verse 1, the first of five warnings, it says, "Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." Be careful. You might drift away, it would say. In chapter 3, verse 2, "Beware, brethren." Sounds like a warning to me, right? Beware. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Departing? What are you saying, departing? You mean I might leave? Well, it gets worse. In chapter 6, verse 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit," in verse 6, "if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Huh? You mean there's a chance I could fall away and then I can't be renewed anymore? I can't repent? This is getting scary. Chapter 10, verse 29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Insulted the Spirit? Isn't that that big $5 word, blasphemy? Are you saying that could happen to me? And finally, the fifth exhortation, chapter 12, verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Are you kidding me? I might drift away. I might depart. I might fall away. I might insult the Holy Spirit. I might refuse God. Those sound like warnings. Well, brothers and sisters, they are, if you're not in Christ. But in Christ, they're exhortations. They're comfort. This is the Holy Spirit calling you, lest you drift away, give the more earnest heed. Woohoo! That's the way out. And in every one of these, we can believe in the living God, walk in the light, and continue worshiping in the Spirit and in grace. And in doing so, the author of this letter to those who are tempted to fall back upon the rituals, the bells and the whistles, are encouraged, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. You've got Jesus, and Jesus is enough. That's all you need. And by a show of hands, has anybody ever
felt like, I wish I had just a little bit more than somebody told me there's a Jesus out there, but I can't see him, I can't feel him, I can't touch him. I mean, it's natural, it's human. It's like the story of the little boy as a thunderstorm came ripping through the area. How'd you like that windstorm last week? Spring's kind of getting going for us, isn't it? And the little boy was in his room, and the thunder and the lightning was just crashing all around him, and he cried out, his dad, daddy, daddy, I'm afraid. And his dad came in, and he says, you don't need to be afraid. You're safe inside this house. That thunder, it's only a sound, and we're safe from the lightning. Here's what you do. Just go ahead and pray to God, and God will comfort you. And he goes, yeah, but daddy, I need somebody with skin on. I need a hug. I want a touch from you. And we're human creatures. It's natural to us to want to touch and taste and feel that body of Christ. That's why he gave us of himself. That's why he indwells us. That's why we are that body of Christ. But unless you see the body of Christ as we gather in one place, you might get the feeling that, gosh, it'd be nice to run back to that system. I love it when Mike comes up in his robes and he's got the censer with the incense. Oh, it smells so good, you know, and he goes through the liturgy and he has the prayers and he reads from the book, and oh, that makes me feel like church. That's how I grew up. I know for Cheryl, she never went to church. And it's not that she was a heathen. Well, she was, but she came from a family that never went to church. It just wasn't their practice. So this wasn't part of her childhood. That's not what she related to. But for me, man, I expected, you know, everything, stand up, sit down, stand up, fight, whatever, right? You go through all of the different machinations of doing church. And then when that's gone, you feel a little untethered. Well, this is the good news. You are untethered. You once were bound and you've been set free. Amen? Okay? And don't run back to the ropes, to the bondage. Be free in Christ. So we've got these warnings, exhortations, and truly they are words of encouragement, the Holy Spirit calling us to himself, that Jesus is enough. Now, for an outline, and fundamentally, this is the outline to the whole book of Hebrews. Jesus is better. He's better. Christ is superior. In these opening verses, in chapters 1 through 6, but especially opening up in verses 1 through 3, Jesus Christ is a superior revelation of God. You know, it talks about, and I probably should get to it, I'll just go through this, but he's the better revelator. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. You really want to know who your faith is about? Ask Jesus. I'll do my very best to explain it, but my best really is not as good as Jesus is better. If I just point you to Jesus, that's better. He's the better revelation. In chapter, I'll just kind of go through the group, and we won't break it down to chapters because we'll get those chapters. But he is superior to the angels. That's next week's study. Jesus is superior to the angels. And then we see that Jesus is superior to Moses and the law. These are things that people found comfort in. These are things that people use to kind of navigate their way religiously through the world. Oh, what do you think the angels are doing? What do you think Moses said? The question is, what do you think Jesus is doing? And what do you think Jesus says, right? He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua, who was to give them the rest as they entered the promised land. Jesus is superior to that. Jesus is superior to Aaron, the high priest, who was overlooking or conducting all of their services. And we see that Jesus is superior to the order, the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is a superior covenant
He's faultless. There's no problem with a promise that he made us. He's superior. Jesus is a superior sanctuary or tabernacle or place of refuge. We need to go there. And Jesus is a superior sacrifice, that his atonement for our death was once for all, complete, not something that had to be done all the time. And then finally, in chapters 11 through 13, we will see in 11 that Jesus is a superior faith in the examples. We call that the hall of faith, looking at others who have walked by faith. In chapter 12, we'll see that Jesus is superior in endurance. And as we walk by faith and endure by faith, that's the thing that takes us from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega, beginning to the end. And in chapter 13, finally, superior exhortations, a superior call, a superior comfort, a superior knowledge of how do I know if I'm in Christ. And so we've got all of these things, but fundamentally, Jesus is better. Christ is superior. That's the outline to the book. And in this, I pray that it's a good exhortation to all of us that we have all we need. We are complete in Christ Jesus. One last thing, and then I'm going to just touch on the chapter that we have in front of us. As the author to Hebrews was laying out this argument, and arguably, Hebrews is probably the most classical, most orderly, most well-argued letter in the New Testament, laying out the theology of Jesus. We call that Christology. The knowledge, logos, ology, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to see a better, more organized, more defined, more complete picture of who Jesus is theologically than you will in this book. It's just laid out from point A, explanation, point B, explanation. Paul, in his letters, and one of the reasons some people are not sure if he wrote it or not, Paul has a tendency to do a Pastor Mike. He chases squirrels. If you're familiar with reading his letters, he'll say something and then bam, you're just like going off on this long thing, and it takes a while. You kind of have to really outline it to pull it back together and understand what he's saying. But the author of Hebrews just lays it out. This is what I want to tell you because A, B, C, D, E. Next, I want you to know this, A, B, C, D, E. And everything just builds, and everything is so logical, and it's laid out so beautifully and so perfectly that, again, the author, the Holy Spirit God, speaking to children of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, in jeopardy of falling back upon their traditions, is trying to help them see Jesus through the tabernacle, through the priesthood, through the Word of God, through the angels. Look at all these things and you're going to see Jesus better. It's kind of like a lens. You know, I've got my glasses on, and as I look through this, it makes you all fuzzy. I take them off and you get clearer. But I can't read my Bible without my lens, right? And God, who is spirit, essentially invisible, is sometimes difficult to see. And he was trying to help these people who were enamored with their rituals and traditions to help them see Jesus Christ, who we're going to talk about in just a second here. And so what he does is he takes these people who have grown up in the synagogue, in the temple, and in the traditions, and help them see all these traditions. All these things are pointing to one thing, Jesus Christ, right? It's like taking a lens, if you've ever seen like a prism. You know how a prism works, where you shine a light into the prism, and out of the prism comes the colors of the rainbow? What you're doing is you're just distinguishing different segments of the electromagnetic spectrum. You didn't come here for a science lesson, but you might remember from your school days that along the electromagnetic spectrum, there's this little teeny piece that's visible to our eyes. We know that out beyond that are things like ultraviolet rays, infrared rays, radio waves, all different kinds of frequencies that make up the bulk of the electromagnetic spectrum. But if we take a prism, we can capture that one little beam of light and even break it up and make it more distinct. This is what the book of Hebrews does. It takes all these different pieces from the Old Testament, kind of like if you took a funnel and you've got all of your Old Testament. I mean, the Old Testament's big, right? You start reading your Bible, you start in the book of Genesis, and man, you can read a long time and you're still in the Old Testament. And all these different pieces, what do they have to do with each other? Well, if you put them all in and you look, you get one point. That point is Jesus. That's the point of the Old Testament. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to help the Jews to see. All of your Old Testament, it points to Jesus. It's kind of cool because it works the other way around. If you've ever looked through binoculars or a telescope backwards, right? You look through it one way and wow, everything's close. But then you look through it the other way and it's a little teeny dot, right? And so it works the other way around. For a Gentile, you can look through the Jesus side of the lens. And what do you see? The Old Testament. It all makes sense. That's what that was all about. Right? Oh, I get it now. That's what the book of Hebrews is. It's a beautiful lens to help us see Jesus in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful lens to help those of the Old Testament see Jesus through their Old Testament. There's a saying that the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The New Testament's in the Old Testament. You just can't quite see it well. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Now all of a sudden you take that Old Testament and you start looking it through the lens of the New Testament and bam, all of a sudden I see it. It comes clear. And that's what the book of Hebrews is going to do for us. So, with all that said, and I should be done in about 1 minute, God, the author, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And this is the revelation of God. This is how God has revealed himself at various times and in various places. And we can go back through the Bible and we can see all kinds of things that happened in Africa, that happened in Asia, that happened in different centuries, different people, the Egyptians, the Jews, all these different things that are going on at various times and in various ways. He spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets. Prophets, we read about them. There's the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and the minor prophets like Amos and Obadiah and Zechariah and Habakkuk, and all these different prophets who spoke. God gave them the words, they spoke to the nation of Israel. That's how God used to reveal himself. That was his revelation to the people. At various times in the past, that's how God had done it. Has verse 2, in these last days, the days that we're living in, and remember, this was written probably about 30 years after Christ, but to them, they were in the last days. The last days being, only one thing was left to fulfill the scriptures, and that was the return of Christ. So we've been living in the last days ever since he went into heaven and said, I'm going to build you a room, a house, okay? It's going to be a really nice house, and you can put your money on it. I'm coming back. I'm going to get you, okay? I did a terrible job of paraphrasing that, but in my Father's house are many mansions, okay? In case you're not following me yet. Okay, so in these last days, as we approach the return of Jesus Christ, has spoken to us by how? Prophets? Miracles, signs, burning bushes, parted oceans. He spoke to us by his Son. Now, it's rather interesting in these first opening verses. This is one sentence. verse 1 through 4, okay? And we're going to get seven attributes of Christ displayed. But the first and foremost is the Son. We're not going to see the Son introduced as Jesus by name until chapter 2, verse 9. But right now, in Hebrews opens up, the author of Hebrews, speaking to people about their faith, starts off with the Son. The Son, preeminent, foremost, the manifestation, the revelation of everything that God has said, everything that the Father is in Christ, and we can see Him. But He has that office, He has that authority as the Son. And whether a prophet said this, or a bush said that, or a donkey said this, or fill in the blanks, fundamentally, like Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they see Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, God has to interrupt them and say, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." God has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. This is the final word, Jesus Christ. He's the original word, we'll see here, has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, from whom He made the worlds. Two more attributes. He's the Son, so He's the heir, okay? He's the one that receives it all when it's all done. But not only does He get the whole package when it's done, He created the package. It began with Him. Jesus Christ created the world. We can read about that in John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, before time, before space, before matter, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God. "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Jesus is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Maintainer, and the Inheritor of everything. And this is truly the epitome of what the author of Hebrews starts out with. First and foremost, you need to know the Son. That's that. Nothing's going to come into focus if you don't put that lens in your eyepiece. Okay? The Son, the heir and the Creator of all things, through whom He made all the worlds. That word is aeon or eons, which means ages. Not just that He made matter, but He made time. There was a time when there was no time. God lived at that, can't say time, because it was before time. It's eternity. It's one of those riddles. Wrap your head around it for a while. It can keep you busy the rest of this afternoon. But in eternity, God spoke. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see all three of them in the first couple verses of the book of Genesis. And God spoke time and matter and energy into existence. This is the ages. And Jesus is that mouthpiece. He is that voice. He is that Word which created all things, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. I'll stop there for just a second, catch my breath, but there's a lot of things in here. Being the brightness of His glory. Jesus, that word for brightness literally means it has intrinsic light. It is the source of light. It's that which light comes from. When God said, in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth, He spoke, and light was. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It's not like the moon where we look up on a dark night and we see a reflection of the sun, and it bounces off the moon and we see it, and we think, wow, that's really bright. Jesus is the sun. And in my pun, not just the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but He is the source of light. He is the sun. He is the brightness. He is the source of all light. I am the light of the world, He would say. He's the brightness of His glory, the glory of God, and the express image of His person. That word for image, another Greek word, you're going to love this one. You know it very well. It's the word character. character is image. It's like a ring, a signet ring that had some kind of image on it, and you would press that ring into the wax or the clay and seal an envelope or something, and it was that impression, it was that exact image that expressed the character, who it was, with what authority that they have, who it is that they are, what you see. And Jesus is that. Jesus is the impression in the clay, if you will. The second Adam, the second man who is an expression of God. When Jesus was talking about, I'm going away and making a house for you, the disciples said, show us the Father and it will be enough. And Jesus said, how long have I been with you? And you don't know that the Father is in me and I am in him? If you see me, you've seen the character, the image of God. God, Jesus is God made flesh. And so he's the brightness, he's the image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Not just like a pedestal that you put a vase on and it holds up the vase. Upholding or maintaining, holding together the world around us. One of the things that's really interesting, and you get into science a little bit, and you start learning about repelling forces. Have you ever tried to hold magnets together when you've got the poles the wrong way and they want to push apart? Well, you realize that if you get down to the subatomic level and you get down to electrons and protons, naturally they repel each other. Naturally, the whole cosmos, everything should just be flying apart. You should just be going apart, but you don't. Because Jesus holds you together. He overcomes the repelling factors down at the subatomic level. He holds the whole world in his hands. He holds it. He maintains it together. It says, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged or cleansed our sins. Now that's a past action that's complete, doesn't need to be done again. Your sins were purged. They were cleansed. They were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Done deal. The question is, have you received it? Have you accepted the grace of God, the gift, the charis, right? And have you unwrapped it? And have you seen what's inside? Inside is God, and God isn't just in the box. He's in you. But this is what we really need to kind of wrap our head around. It's by himself he purged us. You didn't clean yourself up, Austin. Sorry to say. I'm not saying I can smell you from here, but I'm saying spiritually, none of us can do that because all we can do is an outside job. But Jesus, like a spring of living water welling up in our soul, just flushes out the impurities and makes us a new creature. He, by himself, purges of our sins and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. The right hand, the active action, the active arm, the arm of God that touches the world. Not just some deistic, omniscient being that created the world and sat back and watches it happen. God is invested in our world. God is here right now. God hears our prayers. God inhabits our praise. God is active with us. He is the right hand of the majesty on high, of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 4, having become so much better. Jesus is better. How much better? So much better. Right? He's better. So much better. And now the first of many things that we're going to see Jesus compared to, better than the angels. So kids, next week we're going to talk about angels, okay? And we're going to find out, angels are pretty groovy, okay? They're fun. There's a lot of neat stuff you can learn about angels. But they don't hold a candle to Jesus, okay? He's better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that's where I'm going to lay off right now. We'll get into that next week. And next week, we've got like 1.5 chapters to cover. So plan on being here 5 or 6 hours. No, that's where we're going to conclude for this morning. Father God, we thank you that you've allowed us to be in this building. And Lord, we thank you for the radio transmitter that has allowed our word to go out into the parking lot and even the neighborhood. And I know some of you even listening right now in your apartment across the street, you know who you are. You're part of our body. We are part of Jesus's body. And wherever we go on this planet, we've been called for a purpose. You could have just called us home. But you called us to witness. You called us to live a life honoring you and sharing you with others. So I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the truth of your word, that as we worship you in our day-to-day lives, in the workplace, at home, even assembling here, Lord Jesus, that you would make us about your Father's business, winning souls to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.